All right, we're back. We got three new songs to sing this week. We're only going to sing two this time, but we put three new songs in the room. For those of you that are new, if you want to sing along, all you got to do is click on the song, and the words of the song will pop up in a separate window. Which one are we singing for? Pass Me Not is number 120. And then the next one is Have Thine Own Way, number 85. So, all right, hold on.
While I am waiting,
Okay, if, oh, here, Fran, take the songs. All right, if you can kneel down, we're going to pray. So please do so. Dear Lord, thank you for giving us faith that can honestly say deep inside to have thine own way. We trust you in every way, shape, and form. We know even the trials and tribulations that come are those that would help our characters change to be more like your Son. And so we pray, thank you, Father. Let them come. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins. Because it's our past life is what causes our present trials. So thank you for giving us the strength to endure. Father, we pray that today's scripture reading and message is a blessing to the hearts of those that are in need. I thank you for giving me this message and for giving me an opportunity to share it. Bridle my tongue and any tongue that may speak. And I also pray, Father God, that you, when you change the showbread, it cuts deep into the hearts of those that need to hear it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Oops. Dropped something over there. Okay, everybody go to Luke chapter 23. Here's my Bible. Luke 23. Before starting, I read something this morning in my devotions and Bible reading that I don't exactly remember the scripture. I'm starting in Acts chapter 1, I'm starting out another, because I just finished, I didn't want to start Revelation up again. I just finished the New Testament, and I wanted to redo Acts for some reason, and I ran across something that was a good way to explain why, in Sister White's writings on Mount of Blessings on page 116, it says, Satan seeks to bring us into temptation. Now remember, the Lord does not seek us to be in temptation. Nothing evil comes from above. You know, when you are tempted, do not say you are tempted of God. It says in the scriptures, right? So why do we have temptation? Well, we are going to be tempted by the devil, and the Lord watches to see how we react to it. And we all know 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that the Lord's not going to let us be tempted with things that we can't handle. But I found this a blessing and I wanted to share it with you. She says that Satan seeks to bring us into temptation. In other words, why is he doing it? Well, so that the evil of our characters may be revealed before men and angels, that he may claim us as his own. That's the reason for the temptation. Satan wants us and he wants to claim us as his own. And the other toss of the coin, the reason for temptation, is the Lord says, my child can handle it. He's going to glorify me, not you. So, keep that in mind. Just thought I'd share that. Anyway, Luke chapter 23, 34. I'm going to get to it. Hold on a second here. Luke 23, 34 says this. Now you all know what's happening in this chapter. They're killing our Lord and Savior, putting nails in his body. They had just already gotten done beating him and whipping him, and he doesn't have long left to live before he dies. We know he will get up again. We do not claim, as some religions do, to put a dead Jesus on a cross as a show of force, if you will, or look, we have beat him, there's proof, he's still dead. Verse 34 says, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke 23, 34 was that verse. You know, the wicked truly don't know what they're doing is wrong. I mean, I honestly believe if they knew the end result, if they knew that it was just plain wrong to do those things, that they weren't created to do that, they would stop if they really knew. But some people just don't know. That's why, hey, you know, some people just won't read the Bible. I mean, you may be the only Bible some people read. Keep that in mind, too. Go to Acts chapter 7, everybody. Well, before reading this, we all know about Stephen. We all know about the prophetic situation that happened. It was more or less the close of probation to the Jewish synagogues, the churches, when they had stoned him. The prophecy of Hosea 2:23 was fulfilled this day. And it was confirmed to have been fulfilled when Acts 13:46 was proclaimed. We also see that the offering of Christ, his death on the cross for our sins, was proven before the eyes of men to have been accepted by the Father, because while Stephen is being killed, he sees Jesus on the throne. So we have our confirmation there. But the point I'm trying to make is, Stephen had just got done preaching. He just got done telling them, you know, going through the scriptures, going through the prophets, going through all of it in the Word, and showing them how everything just pointed right back to Christ. And you killed him. He's talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees, of course. And then look at verses 54 down. It says, when they heard these things, the Pharisees, when they heard what Stephen was saying, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. You know what that means? What does it mean to you? It's not like they were biting him. 55, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. There's your confirmation. His offering. The Lamb of God had taken away the sins of the world. The offering was accepted. The smoke is rising straight up for Abel. 56, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then he cried out with a loud voice. Wanted to make sure he got it out because he knew what was happening next. Stephen knew. That's why he started screaming. They cried out. But Stephen's going to do the same thing here. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him in one accord. And the crowd just came up on him. You've seen people, little kids have done this. You're telling somebody, you're trying to tell them they can't do this or they can't do that. And what does a little kid do sometimes? They stop their ears or they start going, I can't hear, start doing that stuff. We've all done it. I can't hear what you're saying. You're in an argument with your wife or your husband, and she starts speaking or he starts speaking, you start speaking louder. You know, can't hear you. Or they walk away, go into another room, shut the door, can't hear you. 57, and then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. We know who he becomes later. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice to make sure it got out there, and so that they can hear him, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, because he knew what was going to happen next. That's why he's yelling. He's figuring, this might be my last breath get it out while I can. Forgive them, for they know not what they do, is what Jesus said, and look at what Stephen said. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 9 says, 1 John chapter 2 verse 9 says, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. Look at verse 15 of chapter 3 of the same book. Did you know that if you look upon a woman in lust, you commit adultery in your heart? When you look upon a man with hatred, you commit murder in your heart as well. Verse 15, 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. You're breaking commandment number 6. 1 John 4:20 says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Have you ever been tempted to murder in your heart? I remember before I was a Christian, I used to, you know, stay up nights. You know, I fall asleep in prayer. But before I was a Christian, I used to fall asleep in sin. And usually it was against my enemy. Because I had a few enemies. I used to shoot pool for a living. And there were some people that didn't like me. Just to hang out in the biker bars, it's not like you're going to get all your best friends in there. And I used to think some of the strangest thoughts about how to get my enemy, how to get him back, how to do this, how to do that. When you think that, you're a murderer in your heart. But have you ever been tempted to murder? Have you ever run into people? You know, there are some people that are living on this planet right now that their sole desire is to get you to hate them. Why are they doing that? To get you to break commandment number 6. They don't realize they're doing it. When you go on, like, say, Yahoo Messenger, for example, you go into some of the chat rooms on Yahoo Messenger, or on MSN, or on Paltalk, or your next-door neighbor, or even your mother-in-law, they, you know, they'll say things to you to get your blood up. They know it gets your blood up. They know it gets you hot. And then you start sharing hatred with them. It says, there you have it. You ain't no Christian. That proves to me Christianity is a farce. You know, they have whatever reasonings. In other words, they're going to look at the Christian to try to figure out whether or not it's worth becoming one, whether or not Christianity is all that. They don't look to Christ. They look to his followers. That's always the case. I mean, it's always the messenger that gets it. You know, they, you know, hate the message, not the messenger. It's usually what it should be, but it's, you know, the people like to kill the messenger. But I've been tempted to hate. And there's times like, you know, like recently, and the strangest thing is, it's just like what Sister White was saying in the last days, the nominal Adventists will turn you into the Catholic. They'll hate you. They'll do things to you. Lately, the strange thing has been going, I mean, I get my regular allotment of hate mail from the Catholics, of course, yes, but lately, I've been getting attacked by Seventh-day Adventists. And I've only got one page on my website that exposes the dangers of that church, how the Jesuits have infiltrated and taken it over, the General Conference. I am right now being attacked by a historic Seventh-day Adventist man who calls himself pastor, as well as a General Conference Seventh-day Adventist man who calls himself a preacher. They're both attacking me at this point right now because of the truth. They're tempting me to hate them, and I won't do it. That's why I blocked the email of the one guy. The other guy doesn't send me email. But the one guy kept sending the emails. Now he's gotten so bad that he's, oh, well, so I can't do any emails. I'll put a page on my website to lie about you. And that's what he did. This is, I would think, website number 4 now that has information about me, and it's all lies. That's what makes it easy. You know, you can actually prove it a lie now, but it's actually in writing. I could prove it a lie. But they tempt you to hate them. And there's times I tell them, I says, you know, I'm not going to let you do that. I'm going to do it as Christ says. I'm going to turn around and walk away. I'm not going to cast pearls. I have to walk away. I have to withdraw myself, like it says in 1 Timothy. But can we do this? Can we stand there in our homes and ATF on our front lawn? And because that's going to come to that for some of us in our homes, or some of us in caves, or some of us in prisons. Some of us have jobs right now, but I don't know. You know, I don't know how you handle it. You know, you're being tempted to hate on a regular basis. I mean, I can think of some of the people in here, in the audio chat, that have got jobs that you're being tested on a daily basis. Praise God for your strength, because that's where you're getting it from. You're not getting it from yourself. Sister White said in Thoughts from the Mount of Blessings again, page 56, she says, the spirit of hatred and revenge originated with Satan, and it led him to put to death the Son of God. Whosoever cherishes malice or unkindness is cherishing the same spirit, and its fruit will be unto death. In the revengeful thought, the evil deed, it lies enfolded as the plant in the seed. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. She quotes 1 John 3:15. She goes on to say that whosoever shall say to his brother Raca, or vain fellow, shall be in danger of the council. In the gift of his Son for our redemption, God has shown how high of value he places upon every human soul, and he gives to no man liberty to speak contemptuously of another. We shall see faults and weaknesses in those about us, but God claims every soul is his property, his by creation, and doubly his as purchased by the precious blood of Christ. All were created in his image, and even the most degraded are to be treated with respect and tenderness. God will hold us accountable for every word spoken in contempt of one soul for whom Christ laid down his life. When you were growing up in high school, or your grade school, or whatever, you make fun of the fat kid? You make fun of the ugly kid? I don't think any kid is ugly, you know, I'm just saying, some people call him ugly. How about the cripple? Or the slow kid? Why are they making fun of him? We've all done it. Well, most of us, anyway. But why? You know, you got to come to a mindset that, you know, God created that kid too. Some of us still do to this day as adults. Talk evil or backbiting or gossip or say things about other people. And sometimes it's just the way they are, the way they look. Could they be born with a deformity? Why are you blaming them? Did they have anything to say in regards to what their mother was doing before they were born? And if the mother did nothing wrong, are they to say that the Lord did anything wrong? What about the blind man? What about the guy that was laying by the pool of Bethesda for 38 years? Wasn't that 5 years before Christ was ever even born? He laid there so that he could glorify the Lord. He was allowed to be, you know, created in such a way to have, you know, or even blind men. Like Jesus even mentioned one time where a man was healed blind. Because some of the apostles says, what sin did he do, or what sin did his parents do that he was born blind? And the Lord says he wasn't born blind for that reason. He was, you know, it was to glorify the Lord, glorify the Father. In Adventist Home, 362, paragraph 1, it says, said one of her mother, I always hated my mother, and my mother hated me. These words stand registered in the books of heaven to be opened and revealed in the day of judgment when everyone shall be rewarded according to his works. Matthew 12:36 says, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. The latter rain is falling in many areas of the world. We have evidence of this. We need to get wet. We need to be able to be worthy receptacles of this latter rain. We need to have this love that Jesus had. I mean, could you do that? Could you, like, if they're putting nails in your body, or with that little boy that I just heard about, I was going to put it in my last week's newsletter, last month's newsletter, but I just didn't have room for it. This young kid was a Christian, and his Muslim He was a slave, too. Christian slave in Africa. His Muslim owner found out about it and nailed him to a chair. Nailed his feet and his hands to a chair. Nailed him to it. And the kid forgave him. He says he really doesn't know that what he's doing is wrong. I never forget reading that article. You know, it brings tears to your eyes. The young kid, he's like 13 years old. He says he really didn't mean to be so mean because he doesn't have the peace of Jesus. Or something to that effect. I can't remember the exact words, but it was mind-bogglingly how much peace this kid had after just being nailed to a chair or to a board. He was sitting in a chair when I saw the picture, but he wasn't nailed at the time. Of course, they got him off. You know, if we, and the other toss of the coin is, of course, if we see someone doing something wrong, it's our duty to reprove and to rebuke them. And, you know, like Ezekiel said, if we're, you know, if we see our brother falling into a ditch and we don't say nothing, their blood will be upon our hands. But we got to do it in a loving manner, or we're just going to make it worse, because Proverbs 18:19 says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like bars of a castle. I remember when I was a Catholic, Seventh-day Adventists and Baptists and other, usually it was just those two, used to always come out of the weirdest places, out of nowhere. I'd be walking down the road and they just come out of nowhere and, are you a Catholic? I go, yeah. I know what's next. You know? And they go, you're going to hell, aren't you? And, you know, and they always had a Bible in their hand and they offended me. And I got to the point where I didn't want to believe anything they had to say. I put those bars up like this in like a castle, and I put like a wall around me like a strong city, and I didn't want anything to do with their version of Christianity because of the way they tried to shove it down my throat. We got to do this in a loving manner. Tell me if this doesn't sound like today's church body. This is another one from Sister White. It's Testimonies, Volume 1, page 1. I got a lot of Sister White today for some reason. I don't know why. It just happened to... this is another one of those messages. I mean, I've already had a message lined up for today regarding prophecy and that. And the Lord just impressed this upon me yesterday. Yesterday afternoon, actually. I was all ready to go with something completely different, and boom. Actually, part of this came on... Tuesday or Wednesday, and then boom, yesterday it was just like overwhelming. But Sister White says in Testimonies, Volume 1, page 164, there have been so many church trials among the brethren in the state of New York that God has not had the least to do with, that the church has lost their strength, and they know not how to regain it. Love for one another has disappeared. Tell me if this doesn't sound like today. Especially among Seventh-day Adventists, how they're treating each other. You go into Yahoo Messenger or some of these rooms and you see what happens among the GC people. Love for one another has disappeared, and a fault-finding, accusing spirit has prevailed. It has been considered a virtue to hunt up everything about one another that looked wrong and make it appear fully as bad as it really was. The bowels of compassion that yearn in love and pity toward brethren have not existed. The religion of some has consisted in fault-finding, picking at everything bearing the appearance of a wrong, until the noble feelings of the soul are withered. The mind should be elevated to dwell upon eternal scenes, heaven, its treasures, its glories, and should take sweet and holy satisfaction in the truths of the Bible. It should love to feed upon the precious promises that God's Word affords, draw comfort from them, and be lifted above trifles to weighty, eternal things. But oh, how differently has the mind been employed. Picking at straws, church meetings, as they have been held, have been a living curse to many in New York. These manufactured trials have given full liberty to evil surmising. Jealousy has been fed, hatred has existed, but they knew it not. I know of a trial such as this that I was, you know, more or less dealt with, even though I wasn't present. Recently, Continuing, she goes, a wrong idea has been put in the minds of some to reprove without love, hold others to their idea of what is right, and spare not, but bear down with crushing weight. You know, God winks at our times of ignorance. Why can't we do the same? I mean, but by the grace of God, there go I. Haven't we ever heard that before? Have we said that with people? I mean, it's easy to say that for a guy living in Skid Row, sucking on a bottle of Night Train, you know? But by the grace of God, there go I. But how about someone who claims to be of a like-minded faith as we are, but yet they got a little doctrinal mishap here and a boo-boo in theology there, and their faith is kind of like out of kilter over here. Well, then they're a heathen from the pits of hell, and let's get rid of them and get them out of our lives. And let's point the finger at them as much as we can so as to bring ourselves up. No. How come we can look at the homeless guy and say, oh, but by the grace of God, go die, and then look at the next guy and say, hey, you pig, get out of my life. You swine. There shouldn't be any fighting in the church. It's just like Sister White says. Those of like-minded faith will become our worst enemies, and that's what we're seeing now. And some of us have a tendency to get a little angry, too, but hopefully today this will help, you know, and change. But evangelize in love. Not saying join them, you know. I'm not saying, you know, say, oh, everything's all hunky-dory. Let's do the ecumenical thing here, and, you know, I don't want to hate you. It's okay, fine. You've got all messed up doctrines. I'd like to join your church just to show you how much I love you. No. You love them by showing them the truth. If they deny the truth, well, you got to do what the Lord says. You got to turn around and walk away. But you don't sit there as you're walking away and say, okay, see ya, piggy. Or, you know, whatever. You know, you don't call them names and walk away and says you're a low-life Christian or whatever. You know, in other words, you don't waste time. I mean, Titus 3.10 says, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Move on. I mean, there's 6 billion people, over 6 billion people on the planet. Hey, just move to the next one. Don't waste your time if someone's going to trample the scriptures underfoot anyway. And do it in a loving manner. You got to keep the love there. You got to reflect Jesus Christ. Jesus never used any hateful words and, you know. Again, Sister White, Testimonies, Volume 2, page 445, says, perfection, holiness, nothing short of this would give them success in carrying out the principles he had given them. Without this holiness, the human heart is selfish, sinful, and vicious. Holiness will lead its possessor to be fruitful and abound in all good works. He will never become weary in well-doing. Neither will he look for promotion in this world. You know, being in the ministry is not a career. It's a calling. It's kind of like being an artist, you know. Well, I can't compare it to that because the Lord will take care of, you know. We're never begging for bread. It's like David said, I've never seen his seed begging bread. But we're not, you know, we don't do it for, you know, recognition. Yeah, I mean, look at TBN. These guys get up there to preach for recognition. That's what they do it for. Continuing, she goes, he will look forward for promotion to the time when the majesty of heaven shall exalt the sanctified ones to his throne. Then shall he say unto them, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The Lord then enumerates the works of self-denial and mercy, compassion and righteousness, which they had wrought. Holiness of heart will produce right actions. It is the absence of spirituality, of holiness, which leads to unrighteous acts, to envy, hatred, jealousy, evil surmisings, and every hateful and abominable thing. This love for each other helps us immensely in our walk. In Jude chapter 1, verses 20 to 24, it says, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. In others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory and exceeding joy, with exceeding joy. I like the way Sister White explains this or comments on this particular passage in Jude. verses 20 on down. She goes, the instruction given by Jude from verse 20 to the close of the chapter will make our work a complete whole, teaching us how to conduct the warfare in the service of Christ. No one-sided extravagance is to be revealed. No indolence or shiftlessness is to be indulged. We are not to ignore any man's individuality or in any way to justify cold-hearted criticism or selfish practice. This scripture brings to view the fact that there is most earnest work to be done, and we need divine intuition that we may know how to work for souls ready to perish. There are souls to be plucked out of the fire. There are souls who are to be treated with the tenderest compassion. Workers are needed who have learned in the school of Christ his method of saving souls. If we're to become effectual ambassadors for Christ, we must let his love abound completely. We have to totally, and you know, when it says accepting Jesus Christ as Lord, that means 100% in every way, shape, or form. I mean, for the truth of the matter is, in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love, it says in Galatians 5:6. I mean, the fact of the matter is, Acts chapter 10:34 says, God's not a respecter of persons anyway, so why are we? You know, it's sad sometimes how some of the people that need Jesus the most are just turned away by those who have the ability to share with them. You know, even if it's just a track, hand them a track in love, or stick it in a coat pocket without them seeing, if you can. If one is a follower of Christ, now listen to what Sister White says here. This is out of God's Amazing Grace, page 292. When I read this, this struck me to heart years ago, but I still want to share this with some pastors, or preachers, let's put it that way, some preachers I know. Because this love is needed. We can't be doing this. And even with the GC people, if they ever get wind of this, I would hope, because I don't see this mentioned in GC circles and stuff like this, where Sister White says, if one is a follower of Christ, he cannot be sharp in deal. He cannot be hard-hearted, devoid of sympathy. He cannot be overbearing, nor can he use harsh words and censure and condemn. I mean, all you got to do is you go in, like, you know, if you don't do any street preaching or go in any circles where you have an opportunity to see a lot of folks that are like-minded faith, go in Yahoo Messenger or something like that, or go in some of these chat rooms and don't say nothing, just sit there and see how they argue. See some of the things they say. This is why we have left these churches. We have to somehow relate this to them. We have to somehow let them know, look, this is the reason you got to get out. This church is doing the exact same things Rome has done. They're treating the people the exact same way. Why? Well, because it has taken over. It's just going to happen. I mean, look what's going on with the United Nations. Same thing's happening over there that the Vatican's having problems with the molestation thing. Now you see it coming out of the United Nations because Rome's got control. Wherever Rome goes, her sins are going to pop up. This reminds me of a story I heard once of I'll close with this. This college professor, he was a preacher. College, it was a Christian college. Well, if that's possible, but, you know, this is an old story, so. Anyway, the story is being told by a young woman who was one of the students, and she was at the, you know, she joined his class mainly because he was known, he was a well-known professor in his method of teaching. He used to use, like, graphic examples, if you will. He would always use like a graphic example to get his point across. And this one day as she came into class, there was like about 50, 60 kids in the classroom. You're like, yeah, the college is ours, like an auditorium sometimes. And she walks into the classroom and she sees a dartboard on the wall. And on the dartboard there's a sign that says, place your picture here. Okay? He starts the class, they're all sitting down, and he says, okay, everybody, draw a picture. Or if you have a picture of someone you don't like, someone that's done you wrong, you know. Hanging on this dartboard, I'll give you three darts to just lay into it. And they all thought, oh, this is cool. Get your inner regressions out. Come on, just get it over with. That way you can just move on in life and just forget about this person, slam them as best you can, and then go on and move on in life. You know? And this girl's talking about this and how all the students are up there, they're just throwing those darts deep. I mean, they're labeling them. Some of them missing, but some of them just hitting it dead center. You know, they put the picture over the sign that says, put your picture here. They just tack it there, and they're labeling it and throwing the darts, trying to get it in the eyes. And so, you know how kids get. And then all of a sudden it's time for class to end, and the professor's like, you know, okay, that's enough. And the one girl that's telling the story didn't get a chance to put her picture up there because she wanted, this girl that she drew a picture of, you know, stole her boyfriend. She wanted to get that picture up there. She wanted to label it. And the professor says, okay, we only got a couple of minutes left. Everybody sit back down, and he proceeded to walk over to the dartboard. He took the last picture off. And then he took off the sign. He took the sign off the dartboard that said, place your picture here. And underneath that sign was a photo or a painting of Jesus Christ.
With a lot of holes
in his eyes, holes in his face, holes in his forehead, holes in his chest. Inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Matthew 25:40. What are we going to sing? Needless to say, that young woman, that whole classroom, was in tears when they saw that. That changed a lot of lives that day, and I praise God for men that have that ability to teach in that way. That was really, really, really powerful for some of those teenagers. We're going to sing number 467, another new one, when we all get to heaven. Number 467.
When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all
don't see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
Okay. Let's kneel. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you, we trust you, and we love you. We want to do your will, Father. Thank you for guiding us. Thank you for the trials and tribulations that come our way. And thank you for blessing us with this truth that you have given us. Give us a soft and loving heart. And Father, wherever we are lacking in faith, reveal it to us so that we stop, so that you can stop winking at our times of ignorance. Bless us with ample opportunities to not only study your word, but to share with others what we learn. Thank you, Father, for even those that attack us. Hopefully they'll see the peace that we have and desire it as well, and claim Christ as Lord as we have. We pray for all those that are on our prayer list, especially those, Father, that are in dire need of salvation. Give them ample time. Let them have many opportunities before it's too late. And thank you, Father, for blessing this final movement of your church in these last days. Thank you for letting it go to the east, the west, the north, and the south, everywhere in this world, and let it spread so that more and more come to Christ and become the remnant that Revelation speaks of that angers the dragon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.